The reading is written in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and is to be found on page 1179 in the Church Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray as we come to look at this amazing passage from God's word. Father, as we continue to look at this topic of leadership, and as we continue to look to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, please, as we look at him, speak to us through your word now, through his word, that we might see him more clearly and therefore we might know how to follow him more closely and to how to lead like him more completely. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. When it comes to the area of leadership, I think the modern church can both be encouraged and challenged. The encouragement is this, that the good news, the gospel's impact, Christianity's impact on Britain's view of leadership, of the view of leadership in our country, has been profound and positive. So at the king's coronation, a child got up in front of the king and said, "Your Majesty, as children of the kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings." To which the king replied, "In his name, in Jesus' name, and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve." As some of you may also know, my eldest son is training at Sandhurst at the moment. That's the Royal Military Academy that trains every British military army officer, I should say, not the Navy and the Air Force. They go somewhere else. And the motto of Sandhurst is this: serve to lead. And even the person who is, in a sense, the person with the greatest authority in our country, Rishi Sunak, his title is Prime Minister, which literally means first servant. And that is really positive. This is all because of the gospel. If you go back before the growth of Christianity, you do not find this view of leadership in the world. It's about status and power and glory. But with Jesus coming over the centuries, our country's view of leadership gets transformed to be that of service. So that's the positive news. The challenge is, and yet the church so often has gone wrong. It has either embraced an abuse of leadership or an absence of leadership. So as we look to recognizing a faithful leader, as we think about this area of character, we're going to look more at the Lord Jesus and how he teaches us what it means to be a leader. Let's start at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. This is a favorite verse of Christians down the ages, and this is what it says. Jesus says this to you: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And really, this verse summarizes everything we're going to see about the character of the leadership. On the one hand, there is a clear relationship of authority. There really is leadership here. There is a leader who others follow. Look at Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say, go out into the field, cattle, and just roam around and do what you like. No, he has a job for them to do. He has a job for me to do. He has a job for you to do. And he will tell us what that is. And we will learn from him. There is a relationship of obedience here. But then we read that married to this clear relationship of authority is a gentle and humble heart in the leader. So we're going to look at that humility and we're going to look at that gentleness as we dive into Philippians 2. Now that reading we've just had from Philippians 2, very striking. In fact, it's a good parallel to the reading I was talking about with the when the children were here, John 13. In both cases, it is about the leader stepping down and serving. The leader, in John 13, taking off his cloak and getting down on the ground and taking on the guise of a servant, the lowest slave to wash feet. And in Philippians 2, it is the Son of God taking off his glory and taking the place of the lowest of the low. And as we look at Philippians 2, we're going to notice four things. How humility is seen in the focus of the leader, in the status of the leader, in the obedience of the Christian leader, and in the confidence of the Christian leader. Let's look at the first, the focus of the Christian leader. This passage from Philippians 2 is addressed to all Christians. It's how we are to relate to one another. And it's a message of love. We are to love one another. But it doesn't just say love. In our culture, we just say love and then we get it to mean whatever we want. This is a love with a content, with a character. It is a love through putting the other person's interests before our own. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Either seeking a benefit for myself, that's my ambition, nor is it vain conceit. It's not about trying to feel better about myself and look impressive. Instead, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. How do you do that? You don't look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And he gives the example of Jesus as this. So get this. Jesus' focus, we're being told here, was not his own interests. It wasn't vain conceit. It wasn't selfish ambition. When he came to earth, it wasn't to look good and it wasn't to get benefit. It was to serve you and me. He placed our interests above his own. That was his focus. When I try to think of a word for this, I think of the word otherish. It's a totally made up word, so don't worry if it feels unfamiliar. It simply is the opposite of selfish. And selfishness is when we make ourselves the focus of our lives. Otherish is when we make others the focus of our lives. And Jesus does that in the most radical way possible. He uses all of his power, all of his authority for the benefit of us. To the extent that he will go to not just will he give up the glories of heaven and become a human being, and not just that then he will die, as we read in Philippians 2, but that he'll die in the most agonizing and awful way. Why? Because you needed him to, and I needed him to, because only through that could we be saved. That is a completely different focus. The ambition here of Jesus is for us. And so his leadership is not about crushing but flourishing. That is what his focus is. That's the first thing about his humility. The second is to do with status. How often is leadership in our world around status? How often is authority linked to importance? That if someone has authority, there is an expectation that they will be treated differently and treated better. But not so Jesus. Look at this. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't sit on his status as the living God, the Son of the living God, but he surrenders that status and makes himself nothing. The truly Christian leader surrenders status. He or she doesn't hold on to it. Authority is not matched to importance. No fancy clothes for the Christian leader. No reserved car space. No whatever it is they used to do. Doffing the cap for the Christian leader. No special form of address. Father or sir or madam. There is no status. The Christian leader surrenders status. Now, I want to say at this point, that can be quite challenging. The task of, for instance, the minister of a church is a very vulnerable position. A church like St. Patrick's is dependent on a huge number of people volunteering. But that leaves the leader in a very vulnerable position. I only have contracts with two people, including the readers. But that's a ridiculous thing. We sign a contract each year, and I think, but what am I going to do if they just say, no, I'm not going to do that this week? It's an incredibly vulnerable position. And sometimes the fear is if I'm not respected as a leader, this all collapses. But nonetheless, the leader is to surrender status. A different focus, a different status, and then a complete obedience. Look at what Jesus says. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Hebrews 5, 7 to 9, it says this, son though he was, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. We're going to come back to this verse in a second. But notice this, he was obedient. The Christian leader remembers that they are also always a follower. They will be answerable to their leader for the Lord for what they do. And I don't mean like I'm answerable to a bishop or something like that. I'm not really that concerned about that. I am concerned about the fact that I am answerable to the living God. And I am called to be one who obeys as well as one who leads. And so it is for you. If you're a parent or a carer, you might have a leadership role. You do have a leadership role in your household, but you are also called to be a follower. So focus, status, obedience, and confidence. This says we look at humble before we move on to gentle. This is massive. It is about what do we base our confidence on? The other night, I was worrying about St. Patrick's, actually, and worrying about a particular thing. And my immediate response was, right, let's push some energy into this. Let's sort this out. Where was my confidence in that moment? My confidence was in my power. Now, the problem is when, as a leader, you make your confidence in your power as a parent, for instance, you have to keep doubling down. You have to assert your power more and more. If things get threatened, you have to get more aggressive. But Jesus knew that his confidence didn't rest in his own power, but in his Father's. So in Philippians 2, all Jesus does is become more and more powerless. He surrenders everything. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. There is no more powerless place to be than dying. But then the next two words are the most glorious ones. Therefore God, therefore his Father, exalted him to the highest place on high. Jesus' confidence as a leader rested not in his power, not on his abilities ultimately. This is the Son of God we're talking about. His confidence rested in his Father and his Father's provision. And in that Hebrews passage I referenced earlier, in the first before it says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Who would actually be save him through death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Do you know that interesting? Jesus didn't go through his ministry, his leadership, his authority, because he felt confident in his own strength and power, but because he trusted in the living God. That's why actually the mark of the truly humble Christian leader will be the passion of prayer in their life. And that it causes me a great challenge and great shame. You will know when you're looking at St. Patrick's for a future vicar, and I'll talk more about the process in the coming weeks, you want to be knowing that they are someone of prayer. You won't be impressed by their latest scheme or strategy or the things they've done in the past. It's a totally messed up system, by the way, the whole interview thing. You're kind of being asked to show how good you are. Whereas actually what we're looking for is someone who is wholly dependent on the power of the living God. So those four things are the humility, humbleness of focus. You put the other person's interest before your own. Humbleness of state, humility of status. You surrender it in order to serve. The humility of obedience. You remember you're always one who is led before you lead. Whether you're a parent or carer at home, whether you're a teacher at school, whether you are a manager in the workplace. And the humility of confidence. You don't look to your own resources. You are seeking the Lord's power. And the interesting thing is, when you're truly humble, that will produce gentleness. We're going to consider this now, how focus, status, a biblical view of focus, status, obedience and confidence leads to gentleness. But before we do, can I just comment on this? Doesn't this change what it feels like to be led? Right? We often don't like the idea of following someone else, of obeying someone else, especially in our culture. And often it's because we fear that the leader is out for themselves. And we fear that by submitting to someone else's leadership, we lose status. We're saying they're more important than us. And also we're afraid that they will be aggressive and abusive, that we will find ourselves powerless. But can you look at this leader here? This leader whose focus is on your benefit. Who doesn't think, place themselves as superior to you and more important than you, but as your servant. Who doesn't see themselves as the King of Kings and the God of Gods, but sees themselves as a servant of the servant king. What it would be to follow one who does not trust in their own strength, doesn't ask you to follow them or to trust in them, but helps you to look to the Lord Jesus. What it would be to follow someone who would give up their life for you to serve you. Now, the reason I say that, so whenever you read about obedience in the Bible and obeying a human, another human being, whether it's a church leader or the father or someone else, remember this. The Bible means something completely different by leadership and authority. This is a type of leadership that it is a joy to follow. So let's look at gentleness. Gentleness. So we're going to see two things about gentleness. The first is the obvious one. The leader is gentle but not aggressive. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is planning to travel to Jerusalem and he needs to go through some Samaritan, that's hostile territory. And he sends ahead to try and prepare those towns for him and his disciples to go into. But the towns don't want anything to do with him and they won't let him in. At which point, two of his disciples, James and John, say this, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy these towns?" You can see them getting really excited about the power they've seen at Jesus' disposal. They've got a glimpse of his almighty power. We read, "But Jesus turned and rebuked them." Then he and his disciples went to another village. He didn't say, "Right, you're not listening to me. I'm going to bring power, fire down from heaven. How dare you?" No, he is gentle, not aggressive. Elsewhere in Matthew, it talks about a prophecy which says, "A bruised reed he will not break. A flickering candle he will not snuff out." Jesus looks at us in our weakness and he doesn't say, "Right, get out of my way." He bends down. He straightens the reed and he binds it up. He nurses the flame back into life. So what stops the faithful Christian from being aggressive? Well, two of the things we've already seen. One is when the focus of leadership is truly otherish. When it loses this, when leadership becomes selfish or self-focused, people, those who are led, become either assets or obstacles. And too often they become problems. And so ruthlessness takes hold. "If you're not useful to me, you're nothing to me." But not so when the focus of leadership is the one being led. It's also when impatience sets in. "You're wasting my time." Somebody said that to me, actually. They were worried. They were said, it was actually the other way around. They said, "David, I feel like I'm wasting your time." And the Lord really put on my heart to say to them, "You can't waste my time if the time wasn't mine in the first place." So when we truly have an otherish view of leadership, we'll be gentle. But also the confidence of leadership will lead to gentleness. This is what it says about Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23. "When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." A young man came to me because in their church, the leader of the church had been removed because of an aggressive and bullying style of leadership. That's actually a really challenging environment. And it can actually lead to great disillusionment. So I encouraged this young man to go and talk to an older and wiser leader than me. And this leader said to the young man, when the young man told him about the situation in their church, he said, "Yeah, this does happen. It even happens in evangelical churches. And what has happened is it happens when that leader forgets the sovereignty of God. They end up thinking that the future of the church depends on their leadership and their power. And because of that fear, and can I say most aggression is born of fear in the one who's aggressive, out of that fear comes an aggressive form of leadership. It's often for good ends. They desperately want the kingdom of God to break out. But their fear leads to aggression. But when you realise that the future of the church, the future of your household, the future of your career, or whatever, rests not on your power but on the living God, you can relax. You don't need to be aggressive. And crucially, the ends never justifies the means. And instead, like Jesus in Hebrews 5, we saw earlier, you will pray to the Father, sometimes with loud cries and tears. So gentle leadership is never aggressive. But we can make a mistake about gentle leadership. We can think that it means that we stop leading altogether. Or that we become sort of, it really means weak leadership. But look at some examples from Jesus When Peter, one of his closest followers, tries to stop gentle Jesus from going the path of the cross, gentle Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He knows that he must say a harsh word to Peter, because this is such an important lesson for Peter to learn. Because Peter's future and the future of those that Peter will lead will depend on him not being wrong in his thinking. Look at what Jesus says to the religious leaders around him. He says, "You brood of vipers." He says, "You bunch of snakes." And look at Jesus when he meets the woman at the well and tells her that he knows about her dysfunctional and sinful history of relationships. No, gentle does not mean weak, and it doesn't mean an absolute absence of leadership. Because Jesus is an incredibly strong leader. Just because he is gentle doesn't stop him leading. Even as he washes his disciples' feet, he commands them to do the same. Even in Matthew 11, when he's described as gentle and lowly, and he is, he tells them to take his yoke upon them and to learn from him. Jesus was an incredibly strong, gentle leader. He was gently strong and strongly gentle because he knew he had a vital mission. And it led to an unshakable commitment. We saw that in Philippians 2. Nothing would stop him, not even his own death. And an unshakable focus. When his ministry seems to go brilliantly, he's healing loads of people in a particular area. In Mark 1, he gets up one morning and says, "Right, we're going now. We're going somewhere else." And the disciples are dumbfounded. They say, "Can't you see the crowds coming to you?" And he says, "No, I need to go elsewhere because I need to preach to them also." He knew his mission was to tell them the good news that was to come, more even than the healings. So truly gentle leadership is strong leadership. Not all strong leadership is gentle. You can get aggressive strong, but no weak leadership is truly gentle. Because actually, weak leadership doesn't care for the one it leads. It might seem to. It might say, "Oh, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to cause you any pain. I don't want you to lead to a different place." That isn't because of that person's needs. Like, a good surgeon is not one who doesn't cause pain. No, it's just weak. It's just because I don't want you to not like me. Truly gentle leadership will be prepared to take difficult decisions that others find hard. But they will always avoid unnecessary pain. They will be a strong hand with a soft touch. And in fact, they will take the pain themselves wherever they can. And I just want to apply this to two areas, this humble and gentle leadership. I've realized I've gone on for a while, but I think it's actually helpful. One is the family, and the other is the workplace. The family, we need to rediscover true gentleness. When I walk about and look around things, I see two forms of unchristian leadership in parents and carers. One is a harshness. Sometimes out and about you see an adult talking to a child, and I just think, how must that child feel? They must feel like they're just an encumbrance. They're just a nuisance. They're just a pain. And more to the point, I sometimes think, if I were to come up to you and speak to you like you were speaking to that child, how would you feel? A, you'd feel scared. B, you'd feel totally crushed. But also there's, and actually I've done that. I remember one time when our eldest was very little, and we used the sanction. I think using sanctions is a reasonable thing to do. I think it's a good thing to do. We said, if you don't stop doing that, you're not. I think it might have been, we won't go to Legoland. And I stepped back and I thought, what have you just said? That's like somebody coming to me and saying, "David, if you don't sort yourself out, you know those tickets to the Rugby World Cup final? They're gone." Legoland didn't matter to me. It mattered to him. I hadn't entered into his world. I had been harsh, so I had to say to him, "Samuel, I'm sorry. I should never have said that. And come what may, we'll go to Legoland, but you do need to stop doing this." But there's also a weakness which is as destructive, isn't gentle at all. A bribing or a threatening and then not following through. that also doesn't care about the child, it just cares about the adult. But I also want to think about the work environment. What does it mean if you're a manager in your workplace, a leader in your workplace, in whatever form? Maybe you're not officially, but others look up to you. Maybe you are a manager, maybe you're a teacher, a TA. Maybe you're a midday supervisor. Maybe you're a leader in your household. Well, I think that a really good way to see it is that you're called to be a cultural firebreak in the place you work. And let me take the work environment. Maybe you could apply this to the influence of a school on your children if you're in the household as well. But wherever we are in the world, there will be toxic aspects to the culture in which we operate. Maybe you're a manager and you have managers over you, and you know that there is a toxicity around the workplace. And your job is to be a firebreak to that culture, that toxic culture. You can say, that culture will not spread below me. I will be hit by it, but it will not be spread below me. Just like a firebreak, you pull down houses to create a firebreak so the fire can't spread. That toxic culture won't spread past me. I won't be status grabbing. I won't have a focus on myself. I won't be about, I'm the big person here. And I won't trust in my own strength and resources. And you might, as a parent, have to do that as well. There will be toxicity coming from the school your child goes to. And your job is not to allow it to pass down to your children. So I hope you have had an inspiring vision of true leadership that is gentle and humble. But in that gentleness and in that humility, you see that there is true strength. The strength that sacrifices everything for those that leads. The strength that surrenders status. The strength that knows it is a follower. And the strength that knows that it is weak, but it follows a saviour who has all power and all authority. Amen.